Our first scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Would you also turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verses 15 to 28. The text for the sermon is verses 21 to 23 in Matthew 7. And then I'll read from Lord's Day 13. Beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And now our text from verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. We might as well read verse 29 as well. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And then also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. And we're just looking this afternoon at question answer 34. So I'll read just that one, Lord's Day 13, question answer 34. In this section of the Heidelberg that explains the Apostles' Creed. Of course, in that creed we confess that Jesus is Lord. And question 34 asks, why do you call him our Lord? Because, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would feed us by your word, that you would aid us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may know you better through the Lord Jesus Christ, also that we may know ourselves better as your servants, your children, your heirs, your subjects, but also know ourselves as sinners, though as saved sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, calling God or Jesus Lord is something to which we're very accustomed. We often refer to the Lord Jesus rather than just saying Jesus. We do that perhaps instinctively in our circles at least, because there's a desire there to show respect, and sometimes just saying Jesus may sound a little informal to us. So we add the word Lord to it to indicate that high level of reverence and respect. We also use the term Lord when we're praying. We address God as Lord very frequently when we pray. We sing to the Lord, for example, in Psalter Hymnal 13. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. And that comes up a lot, that word Lord comes up a lot in the psalms that we sing. However, that title Lord is very full of implications. And it's something that we should never say or use lightly. It is, after all, a translation, at least in the New American Standard Bible, it is a translation of the name Yahweh, or of Adonai, the title that the Jews substituted for the name Yahweh when they read the Hebrew for Yahweh in the Old Testament. And the New Testament word kurios also means that we are addressing God or the Lord Jesus as our master. So this term Lord is something that's a very weighty term. It's a very weighty title or matter behind what it stands for. One, however, that we probably use too lightly, rather frequently. We speak the word Lord, but without being as aware as we should of all of the implications of using that title and saying that Jesus is my Lord. That's because of our old nature. Our old nature, the devil along with that, always pushing us to try and make us take the holy things of God's word and to use them in a way that is far too casual or far too light or too easily. Here in this passage, the Lord Jesus warns those who use this title in a light and a careless manner. That's one of the things in this passage. And yet at the same time, he promises a blessing by grace to those who use the term Lord rightly. So our 2 points this afternoon, simply those two signs of this passage. First of all, misusing the title, and secondly, meaning the title. Misusing it as opposed to meaning it. In the first place then, I want to note that those who were being warned by the Lord Jesus are those who were very good with words. And you can see an emphasis in the passage on their speaking, on their language in particular. Not everyone who says, many will say. And then you have the a lot of words that are spoken addressed to the Lord Jesus. Lord, Lord, there's a doubling up there of the title. In your name, in the name of the Lord, that's three times mentioned in the passage. So there is a heavy emphasis, a heavy use here of the Lord's title or name. And of course, when you find in the Bible a doubling up of something, a doubling of the title, Lord, Lord, in this case, that puts emphasis on it. And in this case, it implies either that these people are claiming, those who are being warned, are claiming to have a very close relationship to the Lord Jesus, that they don't simply call to the Lord, they call in this doubled way, Lord, Lord. So they're claiming that familiarity, or perhaps also a sense of urgency in the words that they are speaking to him. There's also an emphasis on words being spoken by the mention of the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is also a use of words. It involves words, though in this case, like all of the words that are spoken here, it is done in a false way, false prophecy in this case. So the people being described here are definitely what we might call good talkers. They are those who know how to present themselves well and in the best light. However, with these individuals, their claim is not legitimate. Looking closely at the language of the text shows us why it's a false claim. When the text describes the illegitimate claimants to Christ's kingdom, it uses that tense that we've come across a few times recently, the once-off tense, concerning their deeds. They prophesied in Christ's name as a kind of occasional or once-off thing, an occasional act. They cast out demons, they performed miracles, all of this as isolated individual acts. So we certainly shouldn't interpret this passage to mean that these people were all mouth and no deeds. There were deeds, but they were isolated acts. And the contrast here is with those who truly know the Lord, the true believer, where you get a swapping over to a tense that doesn't mean an occasional or isolated act. It means something that involves continual action. He who does, and the sense of it there is, he who does and keeps on doing the will of my Father. We're talking here about those who have a regular practice in their life, as opposed to those who just do occasional deeds that they regard as good deeds. We can note some other things about these occasional deeds done by hypocrites. For one thing, they often draw attention to something that's more extraordinary or something that's more spectacular or impressive. In this case, they single out things like prophecy, exorcism, and healing, a gift of healing. These were extraordinary gifts that were available at that time in the New Testament, but they are not available now at this time as gifts, or prophecy, of course, has ceased. But you'll notice that this is not the same thing, these gifts and the use of them is not the same thing as what we mean when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are available at all times for all believers. The gifts are more occasional, and these extraordinary gifts have basically ceased. And you see, these gifts can also be imitated under Satan's influence. But extraordinary gifts, they can be imitated by Satan, by those who are under Satan, but the spiritual fruits cannot be imitated by Satan. And they will not. They can only be found amongst those who are genuinely God's people. The gifts that come, the fruits, or the graces, perhaps we should say, of the Holy Spirit. So what we have going on here is something rather similar to, perhaps you've had something like this in your family, where one of the children, or maybe more than one, they're being told off by their parents for perhaps something like not attending not to keep their room tidy. You know, I used to get into trouble for that fairly regularly. And my bedroom was fairly regularly untidy. And one of the things that I learnt as a young child in trying to pull the wool over my parents' eyes was that when they criticised me for something where they had a legitimate point, I'd try and find something else that I could draw their attention to that I had done, something that was perhaps more notable, more impressive, but it was only a once-off kind of thing, and it was maybe something a little bit more on a grand scale, but it hardly ever happened. So if they said, you never clean up your room, I'd say, well, I did once. I cleaned up the whole house once. You remember when you went away on holiday? I cleaned up the whole house. Well, that was a once-off extraordinary thing, but the regular situation was certainly not like that. So that's the kind of thing we have going on here. And it's for this reason that when you're dealing with the fruits of the Spirit, because they are a matter of constant practice, they are things that tend to be not noticed so readily as these occasional extraordinary things. Hence we find in Matthew 25, verse 31 forward, that the righteous who have been showing love of the Lord and love of their neighbour, they haven't really been very conscious of doing so. It's been something that's happened naturally under the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, something that had been happening kind of all spontaneously without drawing a lot of attention to itself. And so they're not so aware of their own good deeds. They're probably more aware of their sins. While the wicked haven't been aware that they have lacked this quiet and unspectacular but regular practice of the Christian faith. With the hypocrites and the wicked, there is also involved in this a superficial respect of the Lord that comes without a true inner love of his name. As I mentioned, they use the term doubling the term Lord, the title Lord, 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 when they call upon Jesus. And that implies familiarity. It also implies a certain respect. But the thing is, if they had truly loved this name, they would love all that that name represented and all that that title represented. They would love the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would love the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that also is something that comes out in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. You have this bad servant who is happy to receive the king's mercy when he's on the receiving end of it. He's happy to receive mercy for himself because it's himself that he loves above all else. He's happy to receive that, but he does not love that character and that work of God, the mercy of God in this case. He doesn't love it enough to want to reflect those things, to reflect the nature of his master back to other people. If you really love the title Lord, and it's the same with loving the name Jesus or the title Christ, if you love these names and titles, then you will reflect not just in some outward and occasional and superficial manner, but you will reflect that continuous inner love that is there with a continual practice of outward deeds. Or you can put it another way, as the Lord Jesus does, immediately before our text in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. If you are a good tree, in other words, if you are a tree that the Lord Jesus has made good, you will continually bear good fruit. You won't be perfect in that, but it will be a custom, a habit, a practice, an ongoing practice of your life that there will be good fruit that is seen. Not just a few impressive deeds here and there. Actually, to use the Lord's name without that inner love of the name and title, even if it is used with a measure of respect, as it is here, it is, in fact, a form of blasphemy. And that is why the wicked servant in Matthew 25 is punished so severely. Because he was actually insulting the king's mercy. by refusing to imitate it. You know, it's often said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. The reverse is true as well. Refusing to imitate God, refusing to imitate the Lord Jesus insofar as we can, refusing to do that is the lowest form of insult. It is blasphemy. And that is why we also find in that rather similar passage in Matthew 25, verse 31 forward, why the wicked are punished so severely. And why in our text also, those who do not practice the will of God, there's that ongoing idea, those who do not practice the will of God are told, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're not practicing righteousness. It's not an ongoing thing. What is ongoing is actually lawlessness. It's the exact opposite of what they're claiming. Matthew 7, verse 23, which is quoting from Psalm 6, verse 8. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The bottom line is, if you call on the name of the Lord, you have to believe in that name. If you want to use the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe in those titles. In other words, believe in Him from the heart. And if you do that, that implies a whole life of continual practice, of reflecting that faith by the doing of God's will, rather than just hearing it and vocalizing it and claiming to believe it and merely doing occasional acts of outward compliance. The consequence of the practical denial, and I say it's a practical denial of Jesus' lordship. You say that these people say with their mouths, Lord, Lord, that's the vocalizing of it, but what they are doing in reality at the practical level is denying the lordship of the Lord Jesus and saying, we don't actually want to imitate that. We don't actually want to imitate him. We don't care enough about him to do so. The consequence of that, whatever they are saying with their mouths, is hell. Depart from me. That's speaking of hell. The verdict of the Lord Jesus, I never knew you. You can think of a criminal who's sitting in court being tried, and the judge there is someone he's met before some years ago, assuming that there's not too much vested interest there. And he hears the way things are going, and he cries out during sentencing, but Your Honor, you know me. We're friends, we're neighbours. And the judge replies, you've never been my friend. Take him away. I never knew you doesn't mean ignorance on Jesus' part. It means we were never friends. I never loved you as I do those who are mine. That electing love that God, that the Lord Jesus has for his people was not there and was not ever there. Your claim that you are a friend and a subject of mine is false. That is the verdict here. And what terrible and fatal words they are. Do any of us here want to hear those words spoken on the last day? Would you want to stand before God on the last day and hear the Lord Jesus say, who are you? Never knew you. Depart from me. The terrible words. If you don't want to hear those words, then attend carefully to the second point, well, to the scripture that comes out here in this second point. For now we look more closely at the proper use of the title Lord. Second and final point, meaning the title. Here I want to first draw attention to the way that the Lord Jesus shows the greatness and the uniqueness of this title as it's used in the text. Of course, the term Lord, as far as the language of the New Testament itself is concerned, the term Lord can refer to any master or Lord. It could be a human one on earth, a master of a slave, for example, a Lord in terms of some noble or official. It could be used that way as a matter of respect to someone who is in a station above you. But it's also a term that is used throughout the scripture, and we can talk here about the, the Greek in the New Testament, or we can talk about the Greek Old Testament as it translated the Hebrew. So this is a term that is also used for the Master and the Lord. And therefore, as I mentioned, it translates the Old Testament use of the word Lord as used of God, as used of Yahweh. By acknowledging that title Lord as something that applied to himself, Jesus was therefore claiming to be God, not some mere earthly or human, merely human master or Lord. And I'll explain a little bit why that's clearly seen in the text here in just a moment, that he wasn't using it to say that he was some kind of person, human, merely human person in a higher position than those he was speaking to, but much, much more than that. God, and therefore also the Lord Jesus, is our Lord, our Master, and our owner and ruler for three reasons. Because he created us, so he owns us as the one who made us. Because he rules us in his providence. And because he has also redeemed us, the Lord Jesus has redeemed us, buying us back from slavery to sin and the devil, as Revelation 34 points out. So we're talking here about a triple ownership, a triple lordship. And I want to mention also, though it's not drawn attention to in this text, but it helps us understand the use of the word Lord. We find also that the scripture speaks of us being married to the Lord Jesus, especially as church. And you find that, think of what we sing in Psalter Hymnal 83, taken from Psalm 45, O royal bride, give heed and to my words attend, for Christ the King forsake the world. And then the psalm goes on to say, it's the Psalter Hymnal version of that, he only is thy rightful Lord. So it's drawing together these two ideas that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is, and he therefore is, our rightful Lord, and therefore we better attend to what he's saying to us. And it's for the same reason that you find in the Bible that the godly wife calls her husband Lord, as Sarah do. I don't think any wives do that today, or hardly any, but it was certainly done in biblical times. And there's a reason for that, a biblical reason. Sarah called Abraham Lord, 1 Peter 3, verse 6, because the godly wife is an analogy of the relationship, the way she is to her husband, is an analogy of the relationship between Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the church, as Ephesians 5 explains. And marriage is such a fantastic analogy of that because it does not imply submission that is forced by terror on the part of the wife, but the willing submission of love and respect combined. And that is what is involved in us calling Jesus Lord today. It's the point of the text and of question 34, that combination of willing submission out of love, respect and reverence, the fear of God, but not terror. It is also because Lord here is referring to the Lord, to Yahweh, that verse 22 speaks of Jesus as judge. And I said I'd give some indication of how we know that this is not just an earthly Lord we're talking about here. Jesus is saying much, much more than that. He's saying he is the Lord, and verse 22 makes that crystal clear. As judge, at the end, he sentences to hell all who do not truly know him or use his name rightly. And this is expressed by taking a quote from Psalm 6, verse 8, depart from me. And in Psalm 6, verse 8, guess who's speaking those words? It's Yahweh. In Psalm 6, verse 8, Yahweh says, depart from me. And in this passage here in Matthew 7, Jesus takes up those words and says, I'm saying the same thing to you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. Moreover, the judgment itself is put entirely in terms of how people have responded to the Lord Jesus, how they've responded to his name, how they've responded to his title, and how could anyone claim that unless they were God? How could they say, how would they dare say, you're going to be judged on the basis of how much respect you show to me, unless they were God? It's because he is God, and that is a good verse along to combine that with Psalm 6 verse 8. It's a very good verse, a couple of verses to use when talking with those who deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of that unique relationship with the Father that Jesus also speaks of those who do the will of my Father. And he doesn't say who do the will of our Father, including himself there along with all the other disciples. He singles himself out, his relationship with the Father, as something unique. Those who do the will of my Father. All believers have God as their Father, but this relationship between the Father and the Son of God is unique. Recognizing Jesus as Lord therefore means recognizing that his will is the same thing as the Father's will. And both are equally to be obeyed in thought and word and deed as a whole of life practice, as a whole of life willing submission in love and godly fear. And of course the Father's will, it includes, we read the Ten Commandments this morning, the Father's will certainly includes obeying the Ten Commandments. But it's more than that. It is also the Father's will that we repent of our sins for failing to do that and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his help, that we come in his merits asking for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the Father's will as well. Repenting of our sins, turning to the Lord Jesus in faith, because he directs us to do that. It's part of his will. And that is essential precisely because none of us can do the will of the Father or the Son well enough to enter heaven in our own strength. And it's for that reason that we cannot accept Jesus as Lord, truly submitting to his will, which is the will of the Father. We cannot do that if we don't also at the same time accept him as our Saviour. We often hear it said the other way around. You can't accept Jesus as Saviour if you don't accept him as Lord. In other words, you can't claim his saving benefits if you're not prepared to bow your knee before him as your Lord. That is true, but it goes the other way around as well. These two truths are inseparably connected. And it's only if you accept the Lord Jesus as both Lord and Saviour that your sins are forgiven. But if your sins and when your sins are forgiven, you are also freed by him from the tyranny of the devil and the power of sin, as the Heidelberg reminds us. If you are a Christian, you have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, sent by the Lord Jesus for that purpose. Otherwise, you would not be able to accept Jesus either as Lord or as Saviour. Once that has happened, the Holy Spirit always follows his work of regeneration, causing you to be born again, and the Lord Jesus' work of grounding our justification. This is always followed by the work of sanctification, making a start in obeying our Lord. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and with the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer can and the believer will make a start in making God's will the practice of his life. And he will do so out of deep gratitude for the gift of salvation and out of love and reverence for everything that the name and titles of the Lord Jesus stand for. And therefore, such a person who is obeying the Father's will, however imperfect we are in that, such a person who truly knows Jesus as both their Lord and Saviour, they will assuredly enter the kingdom of heaven. In contrast to the one who simply uses the title Lord as a formula, an empty formula. It is therefore most important that we who call Jesus Lord as we do, that we examine ourselves. to see that we're not calling him Lord in the wrong way. To see that we love the Lord and we use his title with reverence and faith and with commitment to serve and obey our master, not just empty words. And out of the conviction that not only that we use that term Lord with that sense of commitment that he really is our Lord and we really do have to submit to him and want to, but we say that with the conviction that we can't do so unless we continually come before God with a repentant spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, exercising that God-given faith in our Lord and Saviour. You see here from the way this is phrased how both the name and the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. Lord's Day 12 and Lord's Day 13 are inseparable. To call on his name, which means to call in faith in the one who is Jesus, meaning salvation, is also to call on the one who is the Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king. And as our King and our God, the one who is therefore also our Lord and our Master and our Judge. These are all great names. And these are great titles, greater than those for anybody else. And therefore they are things that we ought to respond to accordingly with all that we are in every area of life, not holding something back as though Jesus were not really that great a king after all, so we can hold something back for ourselves. Not like that, but all we are in every area of life. You can imagine if you introduced your boss at work, if you have a boss, or if you've ever had one, you can imagine this perhaps. You introduce your boss from work and you say, "This is my boss." But then on Monday you go back to work and you refuse to listen to a single one of his instructions. Or perhaps if you would be in the armed forces, say in the army, and you salute your commanding officer and you call him sir, but you refuse to follow his orders. To act in that way is to make a mockery of titles like boss or commander. So if you are prepared to call Jesus Lord when you pray, or you are prepared to call Jesus Lord in the way you speak to other people or what you confess in church or what you sing, if you're prepared to do that, then act like you mean it and don't make a mockery of it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to honour the name and the titles of your Son, to honour him. When we call upon you in his name, and when we speak of him as we so often do, grant that we may mean what we say sincerely, according to all that your word teaches, on his name, his offices, his titles, his person, and his works. And Father, will you also enable us to follow through those words with a life that reflects a commitment to these truths, and not just outwardly, on occasion, but as a habit or a custom of life. We ask it in his name. Amen. As I referred to this psalm previously, the church is the royal bride. The royal bride must not only call the groom, her husband, Lord, but also submit to and listen to his word. Psalter hymnal 83, stanzas 1 to 5, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 83, stanzas 1 to 5. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 280 in the Psalter hymnal, stanzas 1 and 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.